Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in an amazing series on the Gospel of Mark, and I'm excited today because one of our team members, Puya, is going to be leading the study. We're going to learn that inside is more important than outside, and Jesus is the one who can take care of the inside.
Amen.
So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team.
Amen.
Looking forward to our study. Nice to see your smiles. And we've got some remote team members joining us too. Let's see who's with us today. Oh, Maurice, good to have you back with us. Glad you're with us. Allie, good to see you again. And Travis, great to have you with us, Travis. And we're glad you're with us too, because without you, we'd just be having a small Bible study here. With you, millions of lives are being impacted. So we're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family, wherever you are. We love to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And I'm always amazed. Here's someone from Iceland who now lives in Washington State. And his name is Brynjar. Brynjar. And he was raised, he says, I was raised in the Lutheran Church in Iceland. The pastor also taught a class on Christianity in my high school. His message was, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. I went to a funeral that he conducted, and the person was not a good man. But he told us that that man who wasn't good was in heaven. That didn't sit well with me, so I went looking for a church that was true to the Bible, and I found one. In my hometown of Keflavik, Iceland, and became a member. I have a difficult time reading, so I watch videos mostly on Hope TV.
Amen.
I'm watching Hope Sabbath School and enjoying it very much. I like it that the leader, that's Puya today, has the people participating, reading the text and explaining. I enjoy that very much. Thank you. May God grant you eternal life. And may the Holy Spirit lead you to victory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Brynjar, thank you for writing to us from Washington State. And I tried to say that beautiful Icelandic name correctly. Joel writes to us from Kenya and says, hello, Hope Sabbath School team.
Hello.
He was hoping you'd wave. I'm Joel from Kenya. I've been following Hope Sabbath School for about a year now. We always get new people. And I'm truly blessed. It's my prayer that God will always use you for his purposes. And we say,
Amen.
Yeah, that's our prayer. Thank you, Joel, for writing to us from Kenya. Here's a little handwritten note from a donor in New York. Now, New York is not just a city, as you know, it's a state as well. So from the state of New York in the United States, and the donor writes, oh, we knew he'd say this. Hi, Hope Sabbath School team. I thank God for Hope Sabbath School. I've been watching for many years, but on December 2020, I had a stroke. I can't go to church now, but Hope Sabbath School has become my church.
Praise God.
I thank God for his grace and mercy. He gave me healing, and I'm a walking miracle, literally. I thank God that you pray for me when I need it the most. Well, thank you, donor from New York, and a gift of $50.
Amen.
I want to be part of the miracle, right?
Amen.
Thank you. You know who you are. And to each one, thank you. We're a donor-supported ministry. Thank you for your support. You say, Derek, how can I do that? Well, you could go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, click on the yellow donate button, or get an address, write us a note. Say, Derek, want to be part of the miracle. God bless you. One last note from Claire, watching from Zambia. Do you know how many Hope Sabbath School members there are in Zambia?
A lot.
I think there are more Hope Sabbath School members in Zambia than we talk about worldwide. I think there's a million just in Zambia.
Wow. Praise God.
I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for many years, writes Claire, and I like the songs and the way the class contributes to make sure we understand the Bible.
Amen.
May God bless and keep you. Well, thanks to each one for writing. Thank you, Claire, for writing to us from Zambia. And to each one, we'd love to hear from you. Write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. I noticed a lot of you are leaving comments also on our YouTube channel. That's over 110,000 subscribers now. Wow. On our not that long ago launched YouTube channel for Hope Sabbath School. So if you're a YouTuber, you can leave a comment there. We're thankful. We'd love to hear from you as well. But right now, we're going to sing our theme song, but I need to remind you about that amazing resource, a gift from Hope Sabbath School for this series on the Gospel of Mark. It's an amazing book called Steps to Christ, because we want to experience not just knowledge about Jesus, but a personal relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So go to our website, click on the free gift tab, and you can download your copy. I think there's 138 language options there, so you should find one that works for you. And while you're there, you can download our theme song. I've been singing it all along. Yeah. I will bless the Lord at all times. Let's sing it together.
Shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Shall hear of it and be glad, or magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad, or magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Looking forward to this study. Will you lead us in prayer as we begin?
Amen.
Sure. All right, let's start with a prayer. Our dear loving Heavenly Father God, we thank you once again for this opportunity to open your word and to study about Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we want to know Jesus better today. And we pray that you will be with us. Amen. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us understand more about Jesus.
Yes.
So that our Hope Sabbath School members from around the world study this lesson along with us here in the studio and our remote members. May we all experience your presence.
Amen.
And learn more about Jesus. That is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Our lesson today is titled Inside Out. Mm-hmm. And this is lesson number 6 in this series that we're looking at in the Gospel according to Mark. Mm-hmm. And I want to come to you quickly, our viewers online, and wherever you may be watching this from, I want to invite you to go get your Bible and study this with us, because we're going to fly through the text from the book of Mark. And you may have struggled with questions about religion and traditions and maybe looking for something deeper, a personal experience with Jesus. Mm. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So stay with us, study the Bible with us. And thank you for joining us today. Mm. So team, as we continue to go through the book of Mark, we'll be seeing many more stories today. And I want to invite us to go to Mark chapter 7 today. And I want to ask Charity to start our study by reading Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. And let's continue in our story of Jesus' encounter with the people there.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do the disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?"
Okay, thank you, Charity, for reading that. So we find a very interesting story. I mean, from today's perspective, it may not come across like a big deal, right? But in a sense, the Pharisees and the scribes were taking this very serious when they saw the disciples of Jesus probably hungry and just grabbing the bread without going first and washing their hands in a certain way.
Yeah.
Where did this teaching come from, Scott?
You know, this wasn't washing hands for the purpose of cleanliness. This was a specific tradition that they had created that was not found in Scripture. Mm-hmm. This is a later tradition, human tradition, and that was the issue.
Thank you for pointing that out. So, is washing hands important before eating?
Sure.
But you're saying, Scott, that the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes was more than the hygiene, right? This is something more that they were connecting with that you cannot find in the Scripture. Derek.
You know, Charity read in her translation, wash their hands in a certain way. And in my margin, it says literally with the fist. I'm thinking, okay, this is not talking about, you know, being hygienic and making sure your hands aren't dirty. They may have washed their hands, but they you didn't wash them according to the tradition of the elders. You didn't follow the rules.
Wow. I don't know what that tradition might have been. Could be you have to put your right hand above your left hand.
Who knows? Keep the fist, whatever you do.
let's see how Jesus responded. Oh, Nancy, before that, you have a comment.
Yeah, I actually looked it up on YouTube.
Oh, okay.
And you can see exactly what it is. And it is a ritualistic thing. And actually, we have Orthodox Jewish friends that invited us for Vespers, and they still do that. And so, but the thing is, that they added six, they've told me, they added 613 rules in addition to the Ten Commandments. And it was all, you know, to try to kind of put a fence around the commandments, you know. But then it became a burden. It was just too much. And they lost sight of the actual intent of the law.
Wow, thank you. We'll have more to comment, and let's first see how Jesus responded. And Gladys, can you take us there to Mark chapter 7, verse 6 to 9?
Mark 7, 6 to 9, I'm reading from the New International Version, and he says, "He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules."
So, Sabina, what do you think? What do you see here according to Jesus? How did Jesus differentiate the teachings of the elders versus the scripture?
So, Puya, it seems to me like Jesus, he was obviously concerned about the condition of their heart.
Right?
As he approaches in this visitation here, it looks like these elders who were religious people, they were trying so hard to keep the regulations that they had made beyond the prescriptions of the Bible, let it be said, because none of that was written in the Bible. Okay, we're not talking about breaking the law of God or anything. We're talking about some prescriptions that they thought were important to put some sort of fence extra. And then this, in some way, was, you know, making them feel extra pious and extra righteous as compared to others. And it was making their heart's condition, you know, now popping up in the presence of Jesus, because it seems like they were feeling more righteous than Jesus himself.
Thank you. I want to continue reading verse 8 and 9, and I'll come to Allie. Nicole, can you take us there, verse 8 and 9 of Mark 7, and let's continue to see what Jesus said here.
So the New International Version says, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions."
Wow. Would you mind just reading down to verse 13, please?
Sure. Verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that."
So, Ellie, what do you see here?
Well, what I see is that Jesus gave the example of the korban tradition where people dedicated their resources to God as a religious vow, thus neglecting the responsibility to care for their parents. This shows showed how they elevate traditions above the clear commandments to honor parents.
Wow. And according to some Bible scholars, when they studied the cultural context at that time, a lot of the religious leaders were corrupt financially. They wanted the people to donate to the temple so that the priests and the religious leaders at times could take portions of those donations for themselves, unfortunately. And they basically taught that if you give to the temple, then you don't have to take care of your parents anymore. And here Jesus was coming to teach them that, well, according to the commandments, honor your father and your mother. So why are you coming up with teachings that are in contradiction to the clear word of God? Right? Now, remember, the theme here is inside out. Sabina pointed out earlier that Jesus was wanting to point out the importance of having that insight, how should we say, attitude, the right attitude towards God and His Word first. Nicole?
You know, this is so practical because even today I think that we as Christians get caught up in traditions and not really looking at the Word of God to direct why we should be acting. And I think that we put traditions in certain forms of worship and certain patterns of behavior above the teaching of God. And we need to be careful today that we're not allowing culture and we're not allowing traditions to take us away from the what God tells us that we should be doing.
That is so important. So, Nicole, can we say that maybe the color of the carpet in the church is not as important as the clear teachings of the Word? You know, sometimes we can get carried away by minute details that we have carried down from tradition, right? Could be the order of
service.
What comes first. As important as it is to have a well-structured worship service, sometimes it's not the most important thing, right? As important as washing hands before eating food is important for hygiene and health, it's not the most important aspect when it comes to our relationship with God, is it? Gladys, please comment, and then we'll move on to the next part of our study.
Yeah, I think it's also, it has to do like the way that we deal with people as well. You know, sometimes we, like you said, the order of service takes precedence of how we treat people in the church. So I think that we have to be very careful on how we let tradition take over in our lives. When I was little, I remember we couldn't go to the river on Saturday. And if we go, we cannot go above the knee. You know, so it was because it was, you break the law, if the Sabbath, if you go into the river. You know, so I think that we make minute things huge, and we end up hurting more people than helping them.
Right. Don't we need wisdom from God? Right?
Yes.
Like to be able to clearly see the difference between our own culture and the scripture. Because we're tempted too, as Nicole says, you know, like we all grow up in our own cultures. Someone may say, oh, well, I don't have a culture. Where? The place where you grow up is your culture.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so we are all shaped in one way or another by our cultural perspective. So instead of reading into the scripture with our cultural lens, we have to allow the teachings of Jesus to tell us what he wants to teach us.
Amen.
And that's where we're moving next. Let's go to Mark chapter 7, verse 14 now. Travis, can you take us there, please? Mark 7, verse 14 to 16.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear."
Wow. Okay. Yeah. So what is defilement according to Jesus here? What do we see?
What comes out?
Nancy.
How you treat people. What you do.
Okay. All right.
The condition of the heart.
Okay. Glad
as
you're saying.
Defiles.
The condition of the heart is what defiles a person.
Yes.
Nicole.
Well, I agree with Gladys, the condition of the heart, but our heart, is, as Nancy said, is what's going to dictate how we live and what we do. People are going to see that in us. And so that's, I think, is the manifestation of defilement, not just what's inside, but how what's inside of us that's dirty comes out to other people that we come in contact with.
Wow. Thank you for that comment. Jason, can you continue reading verse 17 to 23, and let's see the additional explanation that Jesus gave on this teaching.
All right, my pleasure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible says, "When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciple asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?' Verse 19, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, 'What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of a man proceedeth evil things, evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, all evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man."
Wow. So can we say, even if I dress so well and have a really good looking attire, and I go to church and maybe I try to say the right thing and do the right words, but deep inside I could be thinking evil thoughts, like Jesus said, hatred, you know, jealousy. My heart may not be in the right place, even if all my outside behavior could look right.
Right.
What else do we see here? Travis, your comment, please.
So, Puyi, I think it's important there are some versions, because I listened to Mark quite a few different versions of the Bible. And there are some versions of the Bible that say, because of this, God has declared that everything is good to eat. And I think I just want to be able to clear that up. And actually what he's saying is, you know, the food I eat doesn't make me commit adultery. You know what I mean? The food I eat doesn't make me be angry towards somebody. The food, you know, it's not declaring that, you know, it's not taking the food that God has, wants us to eat, the diet that God wants us to eat, and saying, oh, you could just eat anything that you want to do. He's saying food doesn't make a person a sinner, in the sense that you just do all these things. It's actually the heart. It's an internal problem.
So can we say that eating food without washing your hands does not make your character defiled in and of itself, right? Yes. The food in and of itself doesn't cause the character to become defiled. But what's important, once again, is the heart, the insight. It reminds me of another place where Jesus taught that if you look at a tree, a good tree would produce
good fruit.
But if the tree is bad inside, it cannot bear good fruit. Right? So the fruit is a result of the insight.
That's right.
So if our hearts are right with God, the characters would be seen, because out of the heart comes the word, right? And so maybe someone here is struggling to walk the Christian life in the right way, and is encountering a lot of rules and regulations that a person may be finding it difficult to follow. I mean, beyond the traditions, even when it comes to the commandments of God, what if someone is finding it difficult to align their behaviors with the Word of God? What should come first? Is it trying to modify the behavior first, or should the person come to Jesus and surrender the heart first?
Come to Jesus.
Charity.
I was going to say, give your heart to Jesus, and He will direct your path. He will make you the things that are challenging for you to do out of the heart, and He'll make them well for you.
Wow. Gladys.
We have been learning that, you know, that Jesus is the only one, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can transform our hearts. So we cannot do anything of ourselves. So without the Holy Spirit transforming our lives, we cannot become the person that Jesus wants us to become. So He has to transform the inside so the outside will reflect His glory.
Right. Nancy, you have a comment.
Oh, yes. Step one, come to Jesus. End of story.
Thank you for that comment. And I want to come to you, our viewers online. You may struggle to walk the Christian life. Maybe you're struggling to follow the teachings of Jesus. I want to invite you to come and surrender your heart to Jesus. That's the first step, right? From the inside. Jesus starts from the inside. And once we are one with God in our hearts, then religion no longer becomes a burden. It's a joy to follow Jesus if the heart is right with God. Amen. Travis pointed out one point earlier that some people could misunderstand this teaching of Jesus to say, well, it doesn't matter what I eat. I can eat or drink whatever I want, because according to Jesus, what defiles a person is not the food. It's what comes from the inside. Is there a difference between this teaching of Jesus about this idea of ceremonial uncleanness from the health laws that God gave to Moses in Leviticus 11? Scott, I see your hand.
Regardless of all this, if I eat bad food, I'm going to likely be sick, right? I mean, that's just how it is. So from a health perspective, we still need to live healthfully. That's not the point Jesus is making. Jesus frequently uses illustrations to make a point. And if you look at all the details, you sometimes, you know, get off of his main point that he's making.
Okay, Sabina?
I think it's very important to point out to the fact that Jesus, he never said it's unimportant to follow scripture, right? Like, even to your point of how is it that we live a life that will be transformed. It is important also that as we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit and we let Jesus, you know, inhabit our hearts, that we start being intentional about obeying and following, you know, the rules that we are going to encounter in the Bible. But what I see here that Jesus was doing was really speaking up against the fact that they were using religious things and twisting them into things that were not true. So the problem is not we truly seeking the truth of the Bible to orient and guide our lives, but it's even the misuse of the Bible to become a weapon towards destroying people, right? They were using it for their own ends, instead of using it to the glory of God. So I think that even relating to this particular passage of Leviticus, God still wants us to have a whole life and, you know, he wants us to be happy and healthy.
Right.
However, what he doesn't want is us to use what is written here, you know, to twist it to our own ends and make other people, you know, suffer.
Okay. Yeah. Jeff, we'll take your comment and then we'll move on to the next part.
Yeah, and I would just like to add on is that people make loopholes for themselves because they don't see the true reality of Jesus. Because if they actually saw Jesus, they wouldn't make rules on top of rules and just like, well, I paid tithe last week, so now I can, you know, sin now and then I'll make it up for later. No, it's just like through Jesus, when you understand, you're in it, you're in the walk, you're in the process. It's not like, okay, I sin now, so I have to, you know, pay a tithe, do this to cover that sin. Right. And that's what they've been trying to do. It's like, you're not doing the ceremonial washings, you know, you're not keeping tithe, you're not fasting. Okay, well, you're a sinner.
Right.
Wow. How sad is it that we have seen so much of religion becoming a burden for a lot of people throughout history, right? Jesus never intended his followers to relate to him as sets of rules and regulations and consider following Jesus as a burden. It was never supposed to be that. Following Jesus has to be a personal relationship and friendship with him where out of the joy of understanding his love and grace for us that we decide to live our life in accordance with his will. Right. And that's what brings true happiness at the end of the day, having a personal relationship with Jesus. Right. Now, we have to move on to the next part of our study. We find a very interesting encounter that Jesus had with a woman here in Mark 7, verse 24. And let me request Maurice to read this for us, please. Mark chapter 7, verse 24.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and Mark 7, verse 24 says, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden."
Okay, all right. Let's first explore this text a little bit deeper here. Why did Jesus travel with his disciples to this territory of Tyre and Sidon, which was considered a Gentile territory? Why did Jesus go there, Sabina?
So, Puya, this needs to be said. It's one, and actually I think it's the first incursion of Jesus in Gentile territories. So Jesus, not only he was ministering to Judea and like reaching out to his own people and to the Jewish people, now it seems to me like he's trying to direct his disciples to understand new lessons about the fact that he had come not only to, you know, the chosen ones, but also to any and every person.
Okay. Gladys and then Derek.
I remember what Pastor Derek said previously in a previous lesson. He said that when Jesus was walking towards Jairus' house and the woman with the issue of blood was coming, Jesus moved closer to her. I think this is what he's doing here. He wants to move closer, give them an opportunity to see him, to get to know him. So I think this is a reaching out opportunity for Jesus.
That is so beautiful, Gladys. You reminded me of a book that I read years ago where this author compared different, you know, approach to religion and God. And the difference of Jesus in comparison to other religious teachers is that instead of isolating himself from the people so he could become holy, he came to us. He draw near to us. And as you're saying, Jesus intentionally is passing through this territory, which was considered the Gentile territory and the outcasts or the the unwelcomed people, the people that God didn't love. That's what a lot of the Jews would think at that point. But we're seeing Jesus intentionally coming here. Now, there's a very interesting story here that we can take a look. Nancy, can you read for us Mark 7, verse 25 to 27?
Yes. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "For a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs."
Mm. Wow. Yeah. Okay. So what was the problem that this woman was going through, and how did Jesus respond that way? Why did Jesus respond that way? Any comment? Jeffrey?
Yeah, well, she was persistent. She was like, "Help me," you know? And then Jesus is like, "Well, you know, the bread should go to the chosen people, the children of God, not to the dogs. The dogs after, but let us have our fill first." Mm.
Derek?
If he really believed that, he wouldn't have gone to that region.
Exactly. Mm.
And this follows the whole issue of what's really clean and what's unclean. And he's saying, these people are my precious children.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
You call this whole territory unclean.
Mm. Yes.
But he's coming, and I think he's reflecting the tradition of the Jews who treat this person really with contempt. Mm.
Right.
But, you know, sometimes when we pray, we may not know, Lord, what your will is, but to have a child delivered from a demon, we know that's the will of God.
Right. Yes.
And it's like this woman knows.
Right.
Right.
And so, as Jeffrey said, she's holding on there.
Yeah.
And actually, Jesus will affirm her, but she actually is demonstrating confidence in the immeasurable, unfailing love of God that the Jewish leaders don't see.
Right.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. You know, a Bible scholar here noted that the word that Jesus used to describe the word dog is a word that is not described, not commonly used to describe street dogs, but like a dog that is allowed to come inside the house.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe even from the very word and maybe the facial expression of Jesus that the woman saw, that even though Jesus was saying, "Well, I'm here for the Jews," in a way, she saw hope in the face and the words of Jesus that, "Well, can I get at least a little bit of your blessings?"
Right, a little bit.
Amazing.
Yeah. Wow, Sabina. Yeah.
I want to compliment what Derek was sharing. I really do see here Jesus trying his best to, you know, initiate something in the heart of his own disciples, more so than in the heart of this woman.
Mm.
Because we know from the rest of Scripture, we know well that he didn't come only to, you know, the chosen people, as I was just sharing previously, but he was just about to start a mission in the territory of the enemies.
Mm.
So it seems to me like, yes, Jesus, he is saying that even to sound in the ears of the disciples, like, is this what we are going to respond to people?
Mm.
Are we going to start calling them enemies and dogs? Because, you know, for them, the unclean, they were supposed to be called dogs. They were considered a dog, right? So I find that here there is a wisdom of Jesus in leading them and potentially testing the faith of the woman as well. But I will, you know, agree with Pastor Derek.
Wow, thank you for that. Travis, you have a comment here.
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing that he had his disciples with him, and I believe this was a teaching moment for his disciples, and he let the woman be the teacher.
Yeah.
Because she was a foreigner, she was a woman, she was detested by the Jews, and so Jesus starts talking to her in the language of that the disciples would talk to her.
Right.
And he lets her correct him. Yeah. So she becomes their teacher, in a sense.
Wow.
Exactly. Yes.
And almost like she knows more about salvation and the grace and glory of God than they do. Yeah. It's kind of similarly to what he said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, "You're a teacher and you don't know these things?" You know, that's kind of what I saw.
Yeah.
Somebody pointed out that this woman is the only person in the Gospels who won an argument over Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, it's beautiful to see her faith in Jesus.
Is it? Right.
And the disciples probably must have first felt like, "Yes, Jesus, that's the right way to respond," because of their customs or what they were used to. But as Travis pointed out, Jesus was allowing this woman to teach them a lesson. Now let's look at how Jesus affirmed the woman for her faith in him. Jason, would you read Mark chapter 7, verse 28 to 30 here, please?
Yeah, it'd be my pleasure. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible says, "And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has come out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed.
Wow. Amen. Wow. Amen. What a beautiful story. Yes. Now, I wish we have the time to look at the accounts of Matthew as well, to look at what additional information we can see from this story. Could anyone share with us what additional account that Matthew shared for us to understand the bigger picture here? Derek.
I love what Jesus says, Puye. He says, oh, woman, great is your faith.
Yes.
So I think she didn't win an argument with Jesus, but she won an argument against these traditions.
Right.
Yes.
And Jesus is so blessed. I think of another place where he says of another Gentile, I've not seen such great faith.
Yeah.
In all of Israel.
Wow.
Yeah. So I like what Travis said, that she really becomes a teacher to the disciples and also to us.
Amen.
Right. So we need to be very careful not to draw the circle of God's children to maybe what we're comfortable with and easily cast people outside the circle, right? So Jesus is teaching the lesson here that everyone is a child of God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
No matter where you're from. Right. And I want to talk to our Hope Sabbath School viewers from around the world. It doesn't matter where you're from, no matter where, which country you belong to or what tribe or what language you speak. You are a child of God.
Amen.
We are all children of God. We all belong in the inner circle of Jesus.
Amen.
That's a beautiful message we see here. We have to move on here. Jeffrey, could you take us there to Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 35?
All right, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then he brought to him one of who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue, then looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly.
Thank you, Jeffrey, for reading that. Maurice, do you see any, or what impresses you from this healing account that we find here?
What impresses me is that, you know, a few chapters earlier, the demoniac was delivered by Christ. And now we see that Jesus is actually in Decapolis, which is, I believe, where that story took place a couple of chapters earlier. And there are actually people here who believe in him. And so it seems as though that man actually did go and share his testimony with others.
Right. Wow. Thank you for pointing it out, Maurice. I wonder, you know, people realizing that Jesus could set that person who was possessed by demon free.
Yes.
So Jesus could heal anyone.
Right.
Yes.
Maybe you are blind or deaf. Let's bring this person, this friend of ours, to Jesus.
There. And Decapolis was primarily non-Jewish. That's why there was a herd of pigs there. They wouldn't have had them in a Jewish location, right? So this man is also unclean. And I think it's quite startling that he spits and puts his finger on the man's tongue. I mean, that's not the rule. You know, that's not the regulation of the elders. You became unclean. But Jesus is going out of his way to say, as you mentioned, they're all my children. And what matters is to be clean on the inside. And I'm not defiled. But he could have just said, speak. But he goes, it's kind of a startling lesson, isn't it? It's really challenging all of those traditions which have no basis in the scriptures.
Exactly. There's no caste system or systems of separation between a higher, you know, race, you know, between like different groups of people. No, we're all children of God.
Amen.
Gladys, you have a comment there?
Yeah, I was going to say that. That's what got my attention, that he just didn't. They say that they brought him to him so he would place his hand on him. But that's not what he did. Mm-hmm. So I like the personal touch that he did with him.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sabina.
Mm-hmm. I also wanted to point out to something that, you know, we have the recording of that also in Matthew. And there is something that for me catches my eye there, is because after these many healings that Jesus were orchestrating there, the Bible says that the people there, they praised the Lord of Israel. Wow. So for me, it's quite evident here that Jesus, he's continuing the lesson he had just started with the Syrophoenician woman. And now is further, you know, if I gave you the opportunity for healing, now I can further open to many more people. Right. And this for me is beautiful.
Yeah. Beautiful. Maurice, we'll take your comment. And then I want to ask Jason to read Mark 7, 36 and 37 after Maurice's comment.
So this is beautiful, but there's also something in it that really is dear to my heart. So, you know, we spoke about the demoniac who was delivered. He went home, he shared his story. And here we're seeing that this woman, after she came to Jesus, in verse 30, it says she went to her house. And it reminds me that even though one person had been delivered, there were other people waking up, leaving home, going back home every day, and they still had some real problems that they needed help with. And I think it's important for us to remember that, you know, when Jesus has showed up and touched us and we've been delivered from whatever we're struggling with, we need to remember the plight of others. You know, a really short story that came to mind years ago when I was in high school, some friends of mine got together and we started being curious about the Bible. And so we started a little Bible study, and it grew over time. And maybe about a year later, maybe more, there was a series, a Bible series in town. And we said, hey, let's pass out the flyers to our neighbors. So I passed out the flyers, you know, knocked on some doors. And one of the neighbors said to me, hey, do you still do that Bible study down there at your house? And I was actually surprised. I didn't know that any of my neighbors knew that we had the Bible study. And she said, yeah, you know, I've watched you guys, you know, with your little Bibles going and coming. And, you know, I've always wanted to come study with you, but I didn't want to intrude. And I realized that for an entire year, she was hoping and longing for an invitation to join us in those Bible studies. But the invitation was never given. And so, you know, it's just important to remember that behind the door, maybe it's our neighbor, or you know, whoever it might be, there are people that have struggles and they're seeking support.
Thank you for that comment. Jason, could you take us to Mark 7, 36 and 37?
Yeah, it'd be my pleasure. And the Bible says, then he commanded them that they should not tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more wildly they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all these things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.
Thank you for reading that. We find here again the theme that we have found in our previous studies, that Jesus asking them not to, you know, tell others. We have studied the reason why, right? Could somebody point out, share with us, why did Jesus ask the people there not to share this miracle? It's the good news, right, Gladys?
Well, because it can create controversy. And we studied in a previous lesson that Jesus had a timeline. He wanted his mission to be completed. Exactly. So he wanted to try to just hush it for a little bit longer.
There will come a time when you go all out. But I just love the text there where it says, the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. They were just so filled with joy when Jesus set them free. It was just beautiful. Right. Travis, your comment, and then we'll go to the last part of our study today.
So maybe I might be wrong, but I think repeatedly in the scriptures, every time Jesus did that was to prove that when a person is healed, when God heals a person, that it's impossible not to be quiet. Because he even said at one time that if they didn't, on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that if they didn't say something, the rocks would cry out. Maybe our silence, maybe if we're being silent about Jesus, maybe that's telling us that we need to be touched by him.
Wow. So I want to agree and yet challenge that thought, because Jesus told the man controlled by demons, go back to your people.
Right.
One said, go to your family. So you could go, he could have gone to the Sanhedrin. We need to ask God by the Holy Spirit to guide us when and where to share that testimony.
Yes.
Right. Mm.
I agree with Travis. We have to share it.
Right. Mm. Right.
But I think, like with the leper who was healed, he actually did more harm than good.
Yes.
Because Jesus couldn't continue his public ministry. So
timing.
I agree. Absolutely. We need to share the story, but we need to ask the place,
yes,
and the timing,
the timing. Mm.
That God knows is best.
Mm.
Yes.
Wow. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Scott, can you summarize for us another story that we see here in Mark chapter 8, now as we come to Mark chapter 8, of Jesus feeding multitude of people? Previously, in our previous study, we learned that Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. We don't know how many. Here we find another story. Could you tell us a little bit about this?
Yeah, this story is in chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Mm. There are a few differences between the last time we read it. This is 4,000 people instead of 5,000 people.
Mm.
There's a different number of baskets that are taken up.
Mm.
You know, it's seven in this case. But there are a lot of things that are the same. You know, Jesus immediately got into a boat and set sail afterwards.
Mm.
You know, and so a lot of things are similar. And some people have thought, well, maybe this is Jesus showing that, no, that wasn't a one-time thing. Like Jesus really is able to do this.
Wow, beautiful. Allie, can you read Mark chapter 8, verse 11 to 13 for us? And let's see how Jesus responded when the Pharisees and the people came and demanded a sign, saying, we need to know that you are the true Messiah. I mean, like, they just saw the miracle. I just don't understand. But let's see how Jesus responded here, Allie.
All right. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, when the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed and deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.
Hmm. Wow. Okay. Well, what can we learn from this response of Jesus to the Pharisees? Nancy?
First, I have a question. Is the book of Mark chronological?
Hmm.
Because he just finished it's full of miracles. I mean, he just fed the 5,000 and then they're asking for a sign.
Mm. Right. Mm. So I think Jesus never performed like tricks.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, yes. Like show us a trick. Doesn't Herod ask for a trick?
Yeah, right. Exactly.
During the trial.
Yeah.
Jesus always performs a miracle with a purpose.
Yes. Mm. Mm-hmm.
And that purpose ultimately is the salvation of the people who are present.
Mm.
Right.
Right.
So you're absolutely right. And Nancy, too. There are signs happening all around us.
Exactly.
But they're saying, well, could you show us another little trick? And he's like, no. That's not what we're doing here.
Right. Nicole.
I just want to kind of a summary thing. But, you know, he fed the 5,000 in Jewish territory. He feeds the 4,000 in Gentile territory. Mm-hmm. And I just find it interesting they did the same exact miracle for both sides, for both parties.
Mm.
And so it made me hopeful that God will do whatever he needs to do for anyone if we're willing. And so I just thought that was just, it was just amazing to me that he kind of did the same thing for both, to let people know, I am the God of everybody, not just giving you certain miracles and you other ones, but I'll do the same for you if you are willing to take me to accept who I am.
Wow, beautiful. And in the Gospels, according to John, we see Jesus claiming, I am the bread of life that came from heaven for you. So at the end of the day, the signs that Jesus performed were not just to impress people,
right?
It was to heal people from within, from the inside out.
Right.
Sabina, your comment, and then I have another question I want to ask here as we conclude our lesson.
Mm. Yeah, Puya, I just see here Jesus really going back to our topic, inside out. He was just giving to the Pharisees and Sadducees an assessment of their own heart. Mm. You know, they have been giving so much information about the law that was enough for them to recognize in him the Messiah. There was no excuse for them. There are signs they have been given. So I think it is an invitation for us also, as we see the stark contrast between the hospitality with which Jesus was received in a Gentile territory and right after his encounter with these religious people, as an invitation for us also to assess our own hearts.
Wow. Maurice, what do you think Jesus means when he said, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, you know, as we look at this conclusion of the story as Jesus related to the disciples?
Yeah, I think it was just a warning that if you're not careful, it's similar to by beholding you become changed, right? And so accepting the ideas of the Pharisees would essentially just lead the disciples to becoming like them as well.
Wow, thank you for that. Now, as we come to the conclusion of our story, we have learned our study here today, so many stories and miracles that Jesus performed throughout this Mark chapter 7 and chapter 8. And I want to appeal to you once again. Religion is not just about following rules and regulations from the outside with behavior modification here and there or improvement of our habits here and there, but it's about the heart. It's about heart transformation. As we look at Jesus, we find a beautiful person. We see God, who has come in the person of Jesus, loving people, not casting out anyone, including everyone as children of God. So God has invited you to surrender your heart once again to Him. So I invite you, as well as our team members here, let us continue to look at Jesus and allow Him to transform our hearts from the inside. Amen. Derek, would you close our study?
Thank you so much. Amen. What a powerful powerful study, and someone, I want to hear from you, write to sshope, hopetv.org. I want to hear your testimony of how Jesus transformed you from the inside out, because that's what He wants to do. And our behaviors will change, but to have behavior without transformation is just a deception, isn't it?
Right.
We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at sshope at hopetv.org. Give your testimony, just like Jesus encouraged others to go back and share what the Lord had done for them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for challenging us to let you work from the inside out in our lives. And as the transformation happens, we'll give you all of the praise and glory. And may your love flow through us to bless those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, you say, Derek, that's what I need. I need to be changed from the inside out. Ask Jesus to do that and then go out and be a blessing to those around you.